You turn in your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, these closing words of the Sermon on the Mount, written into the chapter at verse 13. This is the word of the living God. Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these words, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Amen. So reads God's word. We're studying Luke's gospel on Sunday evening, currently in Luke 13. Going to pick up where we finished last week. So in verse 22, we'll read down to verse 31. Okay, let us hear the word of God. Luke 13, verse 22, and he, that is Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and west and the north and south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Ending our reading there at verse 30. Just look back there at verse 24, friends. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. How does that affect you? That's a shocking statement. There are going to be people who want to enter the kingdom of God, who want to be saved, and they're not going to be able. Really a shocking statement, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. He makes it seem so difficult. So difficult, in fact, that many people are going to endeavor to do it and not able to. Now, that just goes against the whole grain of what we have been exposed to in contemporary modern Christianity. We hear the gospel presented today in ways that make it so very easy to be a Christian. Pray this prayer. Say these words. Reach out and receive the gift. That's all it takes. It's really simple to be a Christian. It's really easy to be a Christian. Basic understanding. Jesus died for you. If you want your sins forgiven, believe in Jesus. Say these words, Jesus save me, and you're in. My friends, in one sense, it's true. In one sense, it's true. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. In one sense, yes, it's as simple as that. So what's the striving about? What is this about wanting to enter and not being able to enter? This makes salvation seem very, very difficult. And that's just contrary to what we have been exposed to, contrary to everything we have heard in recent years. Some of us are familiar with what's often called the invitation at the end of a sermon, or the altar call. All that really originated back in the 19th century. The product of a man called Charles Finney, who was a lawyer turned preacher. It was Charles Finney who devised these mechanical means to get people saved, because he believed that salvation was all of man, that it was all dependent on human will. So basically anything that you could do to manipulate the human will, you do. So he created what was called the anxious bench, which was up at the front where people would come and they would be given a prayer to pray. Basically anything that could move people further down the path. And a sequence was developed, you know, get people to do something that was easy to do, like raise their hand when everybody had their eyes closed, and then move them to step two, get them to walk down the aisle when the music was playing, just as I am without one plea. And another way to do that was, and in fact is still used in some places today, you're probably not going to believe this, but it actually is used in some places today. When they hold an evangelistic meeting, you want people to come forward. What you do is you get people who are already Christians, and you say to them, when I make the appeal, you come forward. And when the appeal's being made, and then these ones and twos and threes and fours start getting up from different parts of the auditorium and come forward, it really creates a flow. And people get caught up in the flow, and they also come down because you've made it easy for them. You know, some people have already started to move. And when they come down to the front, get down to the altar or whatever, then you hand them over to counselors to pray the prayer. Now here's the qualifier. It's not wrong to want people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not wrong to want people to embrace the Savior. It's not wrong to give an invitation or helpfully explain the gospel to people. That's what we are supposed to do. Jesus was always calling sinners to his kingdom. And the apostles went and preached the gospel, and they called people to come into the kingdom. The whole of the New Testament gives us our mandate to go into the whole world and preach this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to tell people that salvation is found in Jesus Christ, that they need to be born again. That, friends, is our great commission. Jesus did it right the whole way through his whole ministry. The Apostle Paul said that we need to be beseeching people. We need to be pleading with them to come to be reconciled to God. But the question is, how do we frame that invitation? How do we frame the invitation? Do we say to people, this is real easy, just come down here and say this little prayer, pray these few words? Is it that simple? If so, what's this striving about? What's this seeking and not being able? Well, friends, this brings us to a very important portion of Scripture. This is a very critical teaching of our Lord, because from verse 24 down to verse 30, we learn how Jesus does it. Jesus is the supreme evangelist. And whatever technique he used, whatever approach he used, whatever method he used, whatever way he used, whatever words he used, set the pattern for us to follow. This is the milestone text. This is the pinnacle text. And as many texts in the Gospel of Luke, this one also starts with a question. And by the way, this is a perfect passage to show that being saved and entering the kingdom is one and the same thing. Because the question is, are there few who are saved? And as Jesus answers that in verses 28 and 29, he talks about entering the kingdom of God. In verse 24, he talks about a gate, a door into the kingdom. In verse 25, he talks about a door being shut to the kingdom. And in verse 28 and 29, he talks about whether people are shut out or included. So it's a question about salvation, answered with discussion of the kingdom. The issue of being in the kingdom is simply the issue of salvation. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom and calling people to enter the kingdom, he was calling them to salvation. He was calling them to be born again. So verse 22, just to get the setting, Jesus is passing through Judea, having ended his Galilean ministry up north many months earlier. He's heading towards Jerusalem, but he's not making or taking a direct route to Jerusalem. He's moving in and around, back and forth, crisscrossing the southern part of Israel, moving toward, obviously, his time of crucifixion. But notice, as he passes through one city and one village after another, he's always teaching. That's what his ministry was. That's what ministry is. It's about disseminating truth. It's not primarily about experience. It's not about inducing feelings. It's about understanding. Jesus was a teacher, and all of his miracles and all of his signs and all the wonders were just to affirm that he was coming from God, that he was God, and this was the evidence of his divine nature, which then bears upon the validity of his teaching. But it was always about teaching. And of course, Francis' message was always the same. Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's always about salvation. It's always about entering God's kingdom, being delivered from Satan's kingdom and translate it into God's kingdom. It's always about that. It's always about salvation. That's the only message we have. God has a kingdom, and you need to be in it. Because if you're not in it, you're going to hell. Now, that's simple enough, isn't it? And that's what you tell people when you're out there working, witnessing, or whatever. So the question, are there few who are saved? That's the question that is asked. Lord, are there few who are saved? Understand that when he's talking about salvation, it's synonymous with talking about the kingdom. Now, just a thought about the word saved there. If you said to somebody, are you saved? I think it's still the same in Northern Ireland. If you say to people in Northern Ireland, if you're saved, they'll know what you're talking about. Isn't that right? Has it changed that much? Yeah, you're not sure. I was there when I was back several years ago. I was talking to a young girl in a shop, and she was talking to me. She knew I was a Christian. She said, I'm not saved yet. And she was an unbeliever. Generally in Northern Ireland, if you do say to people, are you saved, they know what you're talking about. That's not how it is here in England. If you say to somebody here, are you saved? They'll look at you and say, what are you talking about? Saved from what? What do you mean? So when you're talking about being saved, it's very important to understand saved from what. And I only need to remind you that if you listen to what's being said today in the name of Christianity, it would seem you're being saved from unfulfillment, or you're being saved from dissatisfaction, or you're being saved from poverty to prosperity, or you're being saved from inadequate feelings about yourself. You're being saved from a sort of purposeless living. Friends, that's not what you're being saved from. To put it simply, what you're being saved from is God. You are being saved from God's wrath. You're being saved from God, by God. You're being saved from God the judge and given over to God the Redeemer. You're being saved from God's wrath. It's not about how you feel in this life. It's about your eternity. That's what we're talking about here. This is about eternity. Are there just a few being rescued from divine judgment, being rescued from eternal damnation? That was the question. And it's really an important question, isn't it? Look at the answer. And he said to them, and notice here how Jesus broadens the answer from the inquirer, Lord, are there just few being saved? He broadens it now to them. Which means at least that this man is asking a question that was on a lot of people's minds in that crowd. Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Look, it doesn't matter how many. It only matters that you be one of them. Do you see that? The number doesn't matter. We're not into a numbers game. You matter. You, as an individual, matter. It's not really relevant to you what the number is, how many there is. What's relevant is, are you part of it? Are you saved? Are you saved from God's wrath? Are you born again? Jesus speaks to the inquirer and everybody else like him who were wondering about this. People who had heard the truth but had not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. People who had not fully embraced the truth. And he answers them with an invitation. So now we are into how Jesus confronted people and welcomed them or invited them into his kingdom. Jesus doesn't say, well, it's important that you be in the kingdom, so say this prayer. Jesus doesn't say it's important for you to be in this kingdom, so just say these words. He doesn't say, you know what, just take this gift. Here's the gift, just receive it. I want you to have forgiveness, I want you to go to heaven, here it is. He doesn't say that. He gives this really strange answer. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That's just shocking, isn't it? This should make you sit up in your seats. Jesus is saying here, you better get this, because you might try and not make it. Now, the Lord's invitation is from verse 24 through to verse 30. We're going to unfold this under four headings: exertion, desperation, relation, and perception. And we're just going to be looking at the first one this evening. When the Lord gives an invitation, he's not only interested in perception, relation, desperation, but first of all, exertion. In fact, spiritual exertion. That's what's demanded. Do you want to be a Christian? Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say, will seek to enter and will not be able. In the easy believism approach of modern evangelism, this seems almost heretical. The Lord is saying, stop being concerned about the total number who are going to be saved, and you just make sure that you're one of them. The Lord doesn't save anybody apart from human responsibility. It's not from apart from the will of the sinner, made willing. So he starts with this amazing analogy: strive to enter through the narrow gate. The door to the kingdom is very narrow. In fact, it is so narrow, it's hard to get through. It's not about take the free gift. It's not about possibly receiving something. The word strive is actually the word from which we get the word agonize. Pretty strong word. When we say somebody is agonizing, we would say there's an intense struggle. But agonizing, the Greek word that is used here, was a technical term for athletics, technical term for competing, and it was used in the New Testament in terms of competing hand-to-hand combat. It's the word for fight, to engage in a fight. And it's not used in any other of the Synoptic Gospels, except here in Luke. Now, the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. This specific Greek word is only used here in Luke's Gospel. It's not used in Matthew, and it's not used in Mark. But it does appear in John's Gospel. The very same Greek word is used in John's Gospel, and here's how it's translated. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. And that's the word, the exact same Greek word that's used, translated fight. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, again, the same Greek word is used, and it's translated fight, fight the good fight. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, again, same Greek word, I have fought the good fight. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 and following, you're talking about a serious competition. Paul takes up this image, very familiar image. Everyone competes, he says, for a prize, and they're temperate in all things.
And he says in verse 26 through 27, he says, I fight. Same Greek word that's translated here, strive, translated fight. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He's talking about a boxing match. And the picture here in Luke 13 is about trying to get through a narrow door, and you have to fight your way through. It's an amazing, amazing imagery. You have to fight your way through. So what is this fight? What is this intense struggle? Well, we go back to a critical passage that we looked at some time ago. Flick back to Luke 9, verse 23, where Jesus explains exactly what it's about, this struggle. Luke 9, 23. If anyone desires to come after me, so you want to be in my kingdom, you want to be saved, you want to be born again, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's it. It's not about self-fulfillment, it's about self-denial. It's the end of you. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, be willing to die daily if need be. In other words, you so desperately want to enter the kingdom of God and be saved from your sin and receive eternal life that you are willing to die physically every day because this gift is so surpassing. And he says, take up your cross, follow me, verse 24, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. You try to hold on to your life, do your thing, your way. You want to live it your way, you end up losing. Here's where the battle lies. The battle is between you and Christ. If you lose, you win. In other words, if you surrender to Christ, Lord, I'm yours, I surrender all, you win at the end of the day. You save your life, you lose it. You lose your life, you save it. What's the point, he says in verse 25, if you gain the whole world and you end up lost? This is the battle. This is the battle in you. The battle is repentance. Legitimate, honest self-denial to the point, not where I want Jesus simply to fix my life. I want Jesus, you know, to fulfill my dreams. Not that I want Jesus to do what I want to do, and I want him to, you know, tick all my boxes. You know, basically, that's Christianity today, isn't it? I'll fit Jesus into my life. People are told, you know, whatever you want to be, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to become, you know, don't you worry about it. That's what God wants you to do. You know, God wants you to be happy. So you just do whatever you want to do. Boy, that sells, you know. Just hook up with God and, you know, do what you want to do and, you know, fulfill all your dreams. Friends, it's not about that. It's about the end of you. But the end of your dreams. It's about the end of your ambitions. It's about the end of your desires, the end of your longings. Stunning statement, isn't it? You give up your life, you give up your dreams, you give up your goals, you give up your desires. Come to Jesus Christ, and what did we learn in this gospel? That Jesus brings a sword. You could end up losing your family. You could end up losing your friends. Yes, you could end up losing your job because you've taken a stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus will bring a sword. You might have to give up all your possessions. Who knows? You have to be willing to hate yourself. You have to be willing to hate everything around you in this kind of repentance. Moving on. Struggle is further indicated not only in the word agonize, the word strive, the word fight, but it's further indicated in the narrowness of the door. The door is narrow. That's the picture that is used in the passage that we read earlier from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It's a narrow door. It's hard to find. There are many voices. There is so much confusion. There is so much chaos. There's so much deception. So much false Christianity. Beware of false prophets all over the place. It's hard to find the true door. And once you have found the true door, once you have actually found the true gospel, once you have got rid of all the garbage that surrounds Christianity, because that's Satan's ploy, isn't it? Disguising himself as an angel of light. Falsifying Christianity is his primary enterprise. Once you've been able to see your way through all of that junk and you come to see the truth, then, friends, the fight really begins. Because then the true gospel calls for self-denial. And it's not easy. It's easy to get onto the broad road. You know, that has heaven written all over it. You know, it goes to hell. But it has heaven written all over it. You know, nobody sells hell. Like, you know, come onto this broad road and go to hell. Come onto this broad road, it's all roads lead to heaven. That's not the way to get there on the broad road. This we'll finish. Go back. Right at the beginning of the beginning of Luke's gospel. Luke 3, verses 4 to 6. John the Baptist preaching, quoting from Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4. We know John comes preaching repentance. There's no forgiveness of sin apart from repentance. Baptism is a way to demonstrate outwardly that inward repentance. So he says in verse 4, as it is written in the book of Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. This is the message of the prophet. This is the message, friends, of the evangelist. This is the message of any preacher crying out to people, prepare the way of the Lord. We're not talking about a physical trail here or a physical way, a physical path. We're talking about the heart. How do you get your heart ready? You have to make the path straight. Every valley has to be filled up. Every mountain and hill has to be brought low. Every crooked place has to become straight and every road has to become smooth. And then all flesh will see the salvation of God. You want salvation? Here's human responsibility. Here are the things you need to do. There's a work to be done in your heart. The folly is the low place, and it speaks metaphorically of the dark things of your heart. They have to be brought up and brought to light. You have to deal honestly with the deep, dark, sinful secrets of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean you come confessing it to me. You confess it to God. I don't need to know the secrets of your heart. You confess it to God. The high places, that's all the stuff of pride. Self-will, self-glory has to be brought down. The crooked is the twisted things that need to be dealt with honestly and confessed. And the rough, all the other garbage that clutters your life. You come, if you want a highway on which the Messiah walks into your heart and brings you salvation, this is what has to be done. The sinner's heart has to be ready under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is still a sovereign work. The sinner's will is broken, and you become that broken and contrite heart. the Lord comes to a heart prepared by repentance. Only that person will see the glory of God and salvation. And so you see, that's why he can say many will seek to enter and not be able. Very strong statement in it, isn't it? But the point is this, there were a whole lot of people who superficially wanted to connect to Jesus, just as there are a lot of people today who superficially want to connect to Jesus. They want Jesus around somewhere in their life, helping them down the path that they have chosen. And friends, that's not it. Every false kind of Christianity is this kind of a feeble attempt to enter and not be able. The call that Jesus gives is this: you better strive. You better agonize. You better fight. You better struggle. You better go to battle with your own will and your own pride and your own lusts. And if you win, you lose. If you don't deny yourself, you lose. But if you lose, you surrender to Christ and say, I don't want all of this junk, you win. James reminds us, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Yes, salvation is the work of God. Yes, salvation is all of grace, but not apart from human responsibility. That's why Philippians 2 says, work out your salvation, for it is God who works in you to will and do according to his own good pleasure. That is why 2 Corinthians 13 says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So, the first thing the Lord puts in this invitation is spiritual exertion. I will cover the other points, or the other point, next week, or next time.